Thanks for listening in today to our Monday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in the book of 2 Samuel. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
But when King David heard all these things, he took immediate action. He should have, but he didn't. He was very angry. Oh, good. So what are you going to do? Nothing. Nothing. He might have been angry, but he didn't do anything. And this has to be a lesson to all Christian leaders. It has to be a lesson to all parents that you need to understand something. When someone has sinned, discipline needs to take place, or something far more evil will come about. Because you didn't chasten your son. You didn't chasten that individual. Because you chose not to do that, something far more evil is going to come. And we're going to see that that's exactly what happens here. Now, David should have disciplined his son, Amnon. Guess what? You're the heir to the throne of Israel. Guess what? Because of what you did, you are no longer heir to the throne of Israel. What message does that send to the people? Wow. Awesome. Because we don't want our princes to be doing these kind of things. I don't want the next person in charge to have no moral values at all, which apparently he does not. Goes to Absalom. Here's the deal. Guess what? You're next up. You're going to be the heir of Israel. However, if you try and take matters into your own hands, or you sin in any capacity like this, guess what? You won't be an heir either. And what does that say to him? Really can't stand what happened to my brother, what my brother did to my sister, but at the same time, because of that, he's not going to be the king, and now I'm the next one in charge. If anything happens to my father or when it's time for him to go, I'm the next guy up. Awesome. I'm good. I will take care of my sister, and David should also take care of his daughter. But that's the best thing he could have done. And there wouldn't have been any bloodshed whatsoever. But he did nothing. And there's probably nothing more frustrating in this world when you see somebody that violates another person and no discipline action is taken on that person. Now, here's the thing. As a believer in Jesus Christ, just so you know, I know that nobody gets away with anything. When it came to the O.J. Simpson trial years and years ago, and people were so upset about that, I said, he's not getting away with anything. He still has to face the Lord, you know? And guess what? He's not going to be able to live this high off the hog and do everything right like he's some stellar person. No. If he's a murderer, guess what? He's going to continue to be a murderer and continue to make stupid choices. And where is he today? He's in jail. Has been for the last 8 years. Because stupid is as stupid does. And you don't get away with anything, you don't. And even if you get away with it in this world, you won't get away with it in the world in the life to come, the kingdom to come. So nobody gets away with anything. They really don't. The question is, the Lord's saying, are you going to take vengeance on that situation? Or is vengeance mine, saith the Lord? It's yours. I'll give it to you. So, he doesn't do anything. And so Absalom's going to wait for his opportunity for revenge. And so it says in verse 22, and Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. He doesn't want to tip his hand at all. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So he's going to wait. No doubt Amnon is thinking, my father got away with adultery and murder. Surely I can get away with rape. Here's the destructive power of a bad example, by the way. So, Proverbs 25:26 says, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like the murky spring and the polluted well. When the godly compromise with the wicked, you're polluting a fountain, you're muddying the springs, and no one's going to be able to drink from it. And if they do, they're going to get polluted. And because you're a bad example, your sons and daughters are being polluted. You'll notice, as we continue to read about David. There's little snippets of blessings of just seeing his heart and his love for the Lord, of trying to get everything ready for Solomon to be able to build the temple and things like that. But other than that, you don't see any blessing being spoken of here from chapters 11 on, of something that God is doing on David's behalf, or David doing something on God's behalf besides the gathering materials for Solomon. Instead, you just see one mistake after another. You instead see exactly how the sword does not leave, that there's a consequence to sin. And it should remind us that God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he shall also reap. And if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. And that's what we see for the rest of David's life. And so, we go on here in verse 23, and it says, and it came to pass, here's his wonderful idea. And it came to pass after two full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. It's been 2 years. The time is now ripe. Each of David's sons would have owned land. They would have many flocks. It's customary. This land of Absalom's 14 miles north of Jerusalem, it's customary to arrange great feasts at the time of shearing. It's a time of great joy. Look at how plentiful my flocks are. Look how God is blessing. Let's have a celebration. That's what Nabal was doing, if you recall, with his servants when David was about to come and kill him. So it says, and Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. I would submit to you that David probably passed on this invitation quite often, that Absalom probably knew that, because if he brought his father and his servants down, there's no way he would have proceeded with the plan that he had. And if for some reason his father said, okay, I'll come on down, he probably would have held off for another year with this plan. So he's looking at it. He knows his father's going to say no, or for the most part, he usually says no. So if he says yes this time, I'll have to wait another year. I'll ask him next year, and he probably won't come 2 years in a row because he came the year before, whatever it might be. He knew he was going to say no. And so he then asks, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. Now, why would he ask that? Well, we know why he's asking that, but probably is that Amnon also has responsibilities in the kingdom, and he's basically asking, can you give Amnon some time off so he can come and celebrate with me? To which David is probably wondering, well, wait a second, why just Amnon? And so the king said, why should he go with you? And Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. So he must have said, well, not only Amnon, I would love all your sons to come. I'd love the whole family to come. To which David's probably thinking, okay, it's been 2 years. He's shown no vengeful attitude whatsoever. And all my sons are going to be there. Surely he's not going to do something with all these people present. So he had shown no sign of desire and revenge. And so he probably reluctantly allows for Amnon to go, and he goes. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. So he's not going to lift his hand against Amnon. He's getting someone else to do it, much like David did with Uriah. It's just amazing, the parallels here, the father like son. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose. Each one got on his mule and fled. Have you ever seen someone on a mule? If you really wanted to get out of Dodge, would you jump on a mule? I can run faster than a mule. But they got on a mule. Now, if they jumped on a horse, I get that. You know, yes, over time, a mule will get there faster. But I want to get out of harm's way. I'm running. I'm not jumping on a mule, you know? So let's get out of here. And you're just kind of going, are you kidding me? They get on mules. Probably thinking, I just got to go faster than that guy's mule. So, it says here, and it came to pass while they were on their way that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons and not one of them is left. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. You know, good news travels fast, but bad news always travels faster and is usually exaggerated. And that's kind of what's happening here. And having heard that Absalom slain all of his sons, he falls down and he, you know, tears his garment. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to his heart to think, again, that all the king's sons are dead. And he's kind of telling him, he's saying, look, I know this isn't the case. How did he know that that wasn't the case? It makes me wonder if he knew about this plan to begin with. And yet he was supposedly Amnon's friend. Why didn't he warn him? Because look what it says in verse 34 here. It says, in verse 34, then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming. So he didn't see the king's sons before that. But now they're coming. As your servant said, so it is. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came. They lifted up their voice and wept, and also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. And then look what it says here. And Absalom fled, went to Talmai, the son of Amminahud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled, went to Geshur, and was there 3 years. And David longed to go with Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Why did Absalom go to Geshur? Because his grandfather was a king there. I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 3. This is where we get to see all of David's sons. Remember, he married Michael, and yet she didn't give birth to any children. She was barren. But here in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, And there was a long war between the house of Saul, the house of David. David grew stronger, house of Saul grew weaker, and sons were born to David in Hebron. His first was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. His second was Chileab by Abigail, widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Now, the interesting thing here is that we never hear Chileab again, do we? As a matter of fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, his name is mentioned as Daniel. And so a lot of people say, oh, there's a discrepancy here or whatever. Well, Chileab means like his father. And so the thought is that Daniel is really his name, but Chileab is kind of like a nickname because he's so much like his father. But we hear nothing of Chileab. Chileab is not in line for the kingdom, being the second born. It's Absalom after this. So what happened to Chileab? Well, obviously he died. Somewhere along the line, he died, and we're not given any information to that. So now you're going to see that Amnon is dead, Chileab is dead. Later on, don't mean to, spoil alert or anything, but Absalom is going to be killed, okay? But it says here, the third son, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth is Adonijah, and we're going to see what he kind of pulls on Solomon, and so he's going to die as well. So those are four sons of David that die. He's going to pay fourfold, is what David said. And little didn't know that that was going to come back on his own head. And then you have the fifth son, Shephatiah, the son of Abitah, and then you have Ephraim. We're not told anything about these guys later on. So we don't know if they die later on, if they go off some other way or whatever. But just so you know, this is why Absalom goes to Geshur, is because that's where his mother is from. So obviously when David married Maacah, they were making some sort of a treaty, a peace between their nations. And so Geshur was on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side. There are some who say it's north up by the Golan Heights up in that way. There's others that say that it was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, on that side. There are those who said they inhabited both. So we don't know exactly which area that was, but we do know it's on that side of the Jordan. So this is why he goes to Geshur in order to say. Now, in 2 Samuel 12:10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Now, David experienced forgiveness, did he not? But he didn't escape the consequence of what it is that he has done. In James, when it says that teachers are under a stricter judgment, I truly believe that. Truly believe that. That when leaders, and especially pastors, and I don't know about you, I would love to hear from you about this, but I racked my brain trying to think, and I couldn't come up with one. But it seems to me, whenever there is a pastor who's engaged in some sort of horrendous sin, he never gets back to the place of that ministry ever again. You realize that? Everybody that I've ever thought of. And then I'm looking at David and I'm going, he might have remained as king, but his kingship never has the vigor, never has the blessing that it once did before that affair with Bathsheba. I want to go to Galatians chapter 6. Go to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6, Paul says something very important. Verse 6 says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." This is a basic principle of God. That if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. And to reap of the flesh is not a good thing. That speaks of consequences to your actions. Consequences to your actions. That you could be truly forgiven, that you have been repentant, you're asking God's forgiveness, and he forgives, and I still love you, but understand there's still the consequences of this. Now, someone once said, "Each of us is either under the judgment of sin, which God has never forgiven, or we are suffering from the chastisement of our Heavenly Father because of the sin or flesh which we have sown, although we are forgiven." And I think that there's different, there's a different criterion for this, that there's different levels to this, I should say. Because some, as we know in God's word, some sins are greater than others because they cause greater consequence. And because they cause greater consequence, they stick around a whole lot longer. And hopefully, as you've repented, it will come back to you in such a way that you're really going to learn through it. It was just so great of a sin. So because of that, that's why I'm able to see those who are teachers of God's word, those who are pastors, those who are leaders, those who are kings, those who are, and you can put whatever thing that you think is someone who's in a leadership position that is supposed to lead by example. And when you participate in such a heinous sin, you could be forgiven, but the consequences of that, you're never able to get to the place that you were before, where people were able to see God's blessing upon your life and what it is that you've been called to do. I was reading this yesterday, and Charles Stanley said this: "Every choice has a consequence. If we make wise, godly decisions, we can expect God to reward us for our faithfulness. If we make rash or sinful choices, we can anticipate negative consequences because of, if you sow the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. You reap what you sow. And the more than you sow, later than you sow, although the principles being used here are agriculture, it applies to us and spiritual things. So, What are you sowing? To sow to the flesh is to pander to it, is what John Stott says. If you coddle it, if you stroke it instead of crucifying it, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we're sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they don't reap holiness. Because he keeps sowing to the flesh. To sow to the Spirit means to cultivate the things of the Spirit. For example, by our wise use of the Lord's day, every day is the Lord's day, we discipline ourselves. We get up, we pray, we read our Bibles, we worship God, we attend service, we have Christian friendships, we're involved in Christian service. An inflexible principle of all God's dealings, both in the material and in the moral realm, is that we reap what we sow. The rule is invariable. It cannot be changed, for God will not be mocked in this. We must not therefore be surprised if we do not reap the fruit of the Spirit when all the time we are sowing to the flesh. You cannot cheat or make a fool of God. He will not be mocked in this. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Sowing looks like a lousy business. For we put good corn into the ground, never to see it anymore. Sowing to the Spirit seems a very fanciful, dreamy business, for we deny ourselves and apparently get nothing for it. Yet if we sow to the Spirit by studying the Word of God, studying to live unto God, seeking to obey the will of God, laying ourselves out to promote His honor, we shall not sow in vain. Life shall be our reward, even everlasting life. This we enjoy here as we enter into the knowledge of God, the communion of God." What he's saying is if you sow today, you will still grow in your knowledge of God, your communion of God, of knowing that God is with you and pleased with you, and the enjoyment of God. And this life, as we sow to the Spirit in these things, this life flows on like an ever-deepening, ever-widening river till it bears us to the ocean of infinite felicity, where the life of God is ours forever and ever. I love that. Such a wordsmith, you know? I can't speak like that. Infinite fidelity, infinite happiness or joy. This life, as we continue to do that, will eventually flow into that place where we are going to have forever communion with God. This is why it says after this, "Do not deceive, God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sow to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household." This is why. It's that we're going to meet God face to face someday. That way, don't grow weary while doing good. Don't. This is all going to pay off in the end. Amen?
Never can the powers of darkness, neither death nor even life.
That's all we have time for today on this Monday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Listen in tomorrow as we continue our study in the book of 2 Samuel. If you live in the area of Castle Rock and are looking for a church to call home, be sure to come by and visit with us. We meet Saturdays at 5 p.m. and our Sunday service times are at 9 and 11 a.m. A combined junior and senior high class meets at 5 p.m. on Saturday evenings. On Sunday mornings, high school meets during the 9 a.m. service and the junior high meets at the 11 a.m. service. Our young adults ministry, Arise, meets every Friday at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Castle Rock. Child care is offered for all of our weekend services. Calvary Castle Rock is located right off of I-25 and East Wolfensburger Road, directly behind Jack in the Box and the Shell gas station. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you again for joining us today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.